If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 12 through 17, but focusing tonight just on verse 17 here at the end of this section of the book of Colossians. So we'll start reading, though, up in verse 12. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, this evening, we come to the end of this section that we've been considering, how practically to lay aside the old man and practically how to put on the new man in Christ. And then what follows from chapter 3, verse 18, down through 4, verse 1, are some particular instructions to husbands and wives, children and fathers, slaves and masters that pertain to the particulars of those respective relationships. But this broad section of putting on the new man culminates here in verse 17. And I think that we'll see tonight that verse 17 is indeed a fitting summation of all that has come before in this section and anything, as it were, that is not covered in this section. This is kind of a cover-all, catch-all verse, a kind of statement that covers everything, really. Look at what he says. Whatever you do, anything, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we should understand his statement here as a cover-all, blanket-all statement. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Now, Paul didn't explicitly mention the thoughts and meditations of our hearts, but we should not suppose that that is excluded, because in a way that is an internal deed, if you want to put it that way. We find that too is subject to the Lord, as David himself said in Psalm 19, verse 14, when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And thus, all of our actions, internal, external, as well as words that are spoken by us, everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything is to be done giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. This includes everything that we might put into the category of good works, our particular obedience to particular commands that are given to us by God in Scripture. This includes and extends to what we might sometimes consider indifferent actions. Actions like washing the dishes, mowing the grass, cooking dinner, watching a movie, playing checkers, playing basketball, or whatever sport or game you prefer. All is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, with thanks being given to God the Father through him. And so if Paul can say, as he does in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," then certainly that means that eating or drinking or anything else must also, as in the words of our text, be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, years ago, and the date I saw on this was striking to me, it was 1986. That's almost like 40 years ago. John Piper wrote an article about how to drink orange juice to the glory of God. You certainly can, and you certainly should. And just as it can and should be done to the glory of God, so it also should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Now, Let's try to flesh this out a little bit more particularly. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? What does it mean? That sounds very pious and very Christian to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. And indeed, it is pious. It is Christian to do that. But what does it mean? Well, I think John Davenant gives a helpful definition when he said, that is said to be done in the name of Christ, which is done through his assistance, according to his command and will, and for the promotion of his glory. In short, it is done by Christ's help, in accordance with his will, for his glory. Christ strengthens us to do it. We're doing it in obedience to his will, and we're doing it to his glory. This is a helpful summary of what it means to do all that we do in the name of Jesus. And so, all that we do, word and deed, including thoughts, is to be done in the name of Jesus. All is to be done with his assistance. All is to be done according to his command and will. All is to be done for his glory. This is the way that we are to conduct ourselves when we gather together for worship in the church. This is how we are to conduct ourselves when we're with friends and family. This is how we're to conduct ourselves when and if we are with our enemies or with those who dislike us. This is how we are to conduct ourselves when we are alone, by ourselves. This is how I'm to be conducting myself when I'm preaching or writing a sermon. This is likewise how I'm to be behaving myself when I'm washing dishes or splitting wood or changing a diaper. This is how you're supposed to be behaving when you're homeschooling your kids or driving your kids to school, homeschooling, whatever you do. Whatever you do, in word or deed, this is how we're to do it. Relying on Christ's help, doing it in obedience to him, doing it for his glory. And the second part of the directive here is that we are to do this giving thanks to God the Father through Christ as we do whatever we do in word or deed. And in this, we rightly remember that everything that we have is the gift of God. And so think to James 1:17, where we're reminded that every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so we're reminded here that good gifts, everything that we have, comes from God. The ability even to obey God or to do any action that is in accordance with his will also comes from God. Think of Paul's words in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Think also to Jesus' words in John 15. We're speaking of the vine and the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so even the ability to obey God comes from God. And thus, we are dependent on God for all that we have and for all that we do. And therefore, Paul had already urged in this passage up at the end of verse 15, and we kind of skipped over these words as we were working through the passage, but the end of verse 15, he drops in that line, and be thankful. In other words, if we think about where it's placed here in this chapter, thankfulness to God is part or is one of the marks of the new man in Christ. This should mark us as Christians. And this becomes even clearer when we consider the opposite of being thankful, when we consider what it is to be unthankful. A lack of gratitude, I think, stems from a sense of entitlement. It stems from the feeling that we deserve every good thing that comes to us and that we deserve even more than the good things that come to us. And that we deserve none of the bad things that have come our way or that could potentially come our way. A lack of gratitude comes from this sense of entitlement. But truth be told, we deserve nothing that is good. And therefore, of all people, we as Christians should recognize this more than anyone, that we deserve nothing that is good, and therefore everything good that we have comes to us from the gift of God. An unthankful disposition is unclean, and it leads to great wickedness. And this is part of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1, where he says in Romans 1:21, speaking of the decline of mankind into wickedness, he says that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't honor God as God. They didn't give thanks. That's what happens when people don't acknowledge God and give thanks to him, is they become futile in their thinking, and things become darker and darker all along the way. Now, obviously, we should give thanks to God for the created things that we enjoy in this world. But most of all, we should give thanks to God for the greatest gift of all, his eternal and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Just as natural bread sustains and gives life to our bodies, so the Lord Jesus gives life to our souls. As Jesus says in John 6:36, that whoever comes to him will not hunger, and he who believes in him will never thirst. If we're to be thankful for the earthly blessings that we receive, then how much more for the spiritual life that comes to us through Christ? And so here in our text, in verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father," giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we give thanks to God for what we have and what we are enabled to do. And we give thanks to the Father through Christ the Son. And when he tells us that we give thanks through Christ, this reminds us of Christ's mediation. Think to 1 Timothy 2, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We are reminded that Christ is our great high priest, that Christ has entered into the holy place on our behalf, and therefore we may come to the Father on account of what Christ has accomplished for us. And so we have these two aspects of the command that is given to us. We are to do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, this is by Christ's help, in accordance with his will, and for his glory. And we are to do so giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, as we think about this on a practical level, this does two things. And on the one hand, it sanctifies the common activities of life, if we can put it that way. It sanctifies the common activities of life. And secondly, it keeps us from sinning, or at least it should keep us from sinning. And so let's think about these two categories. Number one, sanctifying the common activities of life, and number two, keeping us from sin. Now, as to sanctifying the common activities of life, we are told in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And there in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul speaks of it being sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer, he is speaking particularly of objects and institutions. He's talking about receiving food as the good gift of God. If you read that passage in 1 Timothy 4, it has to do with rejecting certain foods and abstaining from marriage as if it were prohibited to us as Christians. And Paul is saying nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So he's speaking particularly of, again, of objects and institutions. And when he speaks of it being sanctified or set apart to God, set apart from sin, he means that the word of God tells us that these things are given to us by God. These things are given to us and allowed to us to receive, to use, to enjoy, and to do and participate in. And therefore, we find in Scripture how that we're to use God's creation. And therefore, God's creation is sanctified to our use. And these things, Paul says, are sanctified by prayer, in that we give thanks to God for his gifts. God gives them to us, and we turn around and give praise and glory and thanks to God for what he has given to us. And thus, in regard to our actions, When we truly conduct ourselves in such a way that we do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, as commanded here in verse 17, when we do it in accordance with the will of Jesus, when we do it for His glory, when we do it by His help, and we give thanks to God the Father through Him, we understand that these actions that we do, in a manner, are being sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, just like what Paul was talking about there in 1 Timothy 4. Now, that's not to say that changing a diaper or washing dishes is properly worship in the same sense as gathering with the church and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, hearing the scriptures read and preached, and joining in prayers and so forth. But nevertheless, those activities, changing diapers, washing dishes, and so forth, those activities are activities that are sanctified by the Word of God, inasmuch as we have God's command that we're to be loving our neighbor, loving our children, taking care of other people. And they also ought to be sanctified by us in that we do them in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do them by His help. We do them in accordance with His will. We do them for His glory. And it also ought to be sanctified by thanksgiving as we do these things, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. And so common actions are thus sanctified. Again, I'm not saying that changing a diaper is the same thing as coming to church. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we can do these things and should do these things to the glory of God. But in saying all of that, I would be wary of burdening anyone's conscience beyond measure. Because I think sometimes some of us can tend to be thinking, oh, I'm supposed to be doing every action to the glory of God. And so that means I need to be thinking, okay, where at in the Bible am I sanctioned to do this deed that I've got to do? I've got to change the oil in my car. Where's the verse for that? How do I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? How do I do this giving thanks to God the Father through Him? And so in his commentary on this, John Davenant raised the question. I think this is a helpful question to raise. He said that it is a question whether a Christian is bound in every action expressly to implore the help of Christ, to flee to the grace and mediation of Christ, and to regard the glory of Christ in actual thought in every business. So I got to write a check to pay my utility bill. Is it a sin? Am I actively sinning if I'm not saying, Lord, help me as I write this check? Lord, be glorified as I do this. Am I sinning if I'm not consciously thinking that at the moment? It's a good question. I think his answer was actually helpful. He said, this actual contemplation, whether concerning the help or the grace or the glory of Christ, is not either possible or necessary to us for the condition of this life. But it is necessary that there be in us, in exercise, a fixed and, as it were, rooted purpose in our hearts, depending upon Christ and referring the actions of our whole life to Christ. And so it's not that we have to necessarily be thinking, okay, I'm doing this in obedience to God, got to pay the bill, put the stamp on the envelope, take it to the mailbox, in obedience to God, give thanks to Him. But nevertheless, there should be in our hearts this overall tendency, all of life to the glory of God. And that's what we want to be doing. And so I'm not trying to burden your conscience and lay upon you rules which none of us are going to fulfill and do not seem to be laid upon us by the Word of God. But there should be within everyone's heart a rooted purpose that we're going to live to the glory of God. We're going to do what we do to the glory of God. We're going to do it in the name of Jesus, in obedience to Him, in dependence upon Him for the strength to do it. We're going to do it with thankfulness to God through Him. And so, on the one hand, again, this sanctifies the common actions of life because we do everything, whether in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the second practical benefit that I mentioned is that it helps to keep us from sin. And to illustrate this, I think there was a story that was told about a pastor named William Romaine that I think is helpful to illustrate the story. And the story goes that William Romaine was visiting at someone's home one evening, and that after they had had their evening tea, the hostess suggested that they play cards. And Pastor Romaine made no objection, and the cards were brought out, and they were ready to begin playing, and Romaine said, "Let us ask the blessing of God." And the hostess was a bit appalled, and she said, "Ask the blessing of God? I never heard of any such thing before a game of cards." And Romaine replied by saying, "Ought we to engage on anything on which we cannot ask God's blessing?" And as the story goes, those words were sufficient to put an end to the card game. Now, I want you to know that I both agree and disagree with William Romaine here. I do disagree with what Romaine was implying. I think he was implying that playing cards is sinful. You know you shouldn't be asking for God's help in doing this, and therefore you ought not do it. That's what he was implying, I think. I disagree there. I think you can ask the blessing of God on a game of cards. I enjoy playing a good game of euchre. I think you can ask the blessing of God playing checkers or chess or basketball. Don't know about pickleball, but I assume that you can, right? But I absolutely do agree with what he actually said. I disagree with what was implied. I agree with what was explicitly said. I agree that you ought not to engage in anything upon which you cannot ask God's blessing. If you cannot ask for God's blessing upon your intended words, upon the thoughts that you're stewing upon the deeds that you are doing, then you better stop in your tracks right then and there and don't do whatever you had been thinking about doing. If you can't in good and sincere conscience ask for God to bless what you're about to do, then that means probably that you can't be doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you can't be doing that and give thanks to God the Father through Christ for whatever it is you're saying, thinking, or doing. These things all stand or fall together. If you can't ask for God to bless it or expect for Him to bless it, then you have no business doing it at all. In His grace, God has called us out of darkness and called us into His marvelous light, and He calls us now to practically live out this great change that has happened within us. He has made us into new creatures in Christ positionally, and as we grow in Christ, then that newness is to be shown more and more practically in our lives. And we have several particulars here in these verses leading up to verse 17, and then here in verse 17, we have it condensed into a general rule, which I think is a helpful litmus test for all of our actions. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we know when we consider these words that so much of our lives are divided. There are words and thoughts and actions that are not and cannot be done to Your glory. Lord, we ask Your mercy that You'd forgive us for those things, and Lord, we ask Your grace that You would strengthen us, that we would have that as our overall heart motive, that we would be living all of life to Your glory, that we would live our lives full of thankfulness for Your strengthening power within us, thankfulness for Your grace to us in Christ, and for all of the blessings of this life that You give to us. We pray, Lord, that You would take away our ingratitude, that You'd take away our entitlement, that You would fill us with thankfulness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.